In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. For my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to this words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God. And Father, we gather in this place tonight to sing your praise, to lift up you, to glorify you, to die to self, as it were, and to understand, God, that it is we who need to receive your correction. It is we who come and offer ourselves before you as those in need of your direction and to need to be washed by your word and to have you speak to us and to guide and direct us. Father, we understand that our world is filled with faulty thinking and things that are not true. We understand that even our own hearts can deceive us and lead us in areas that are not correct. And we have learned that there is tremendous value in the study and understanding of your word to allow you to speak to us and renew our minds, to transform the way we think, to direct our perspectives and to help us understand what is right and true. And Lord God, is it our desire that tonight as we study your word, you would do that for us, that you would speak to us, not so that we can just be smarter, but so that we can live our lives in a manner that pleases you, so that we can understand what is true and right, and we can guide and direct and to preach your truth to others. We pray, Lord God, that you are glorified in all things, and so we pray that you would mold us into the people that we need to be. Please guide and direct us tonight. Open our eyes to see your truth. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in Daniel, you've been studying with us, and you know that Daniel has been singled out by God as a conduit through which God has revealed both his sovereignty and his sovereign plan. This has kind of been the twofold ministry of Daniel. The first several chapters were no doubt God revealing his sovereignty. And we actually said the book of Daniel was recorded in Aramaic, in which Daniel preached this message literally to the world to reveal that God is on his throne. And it doesn't matter if God's temple lays in ruin, and it doesn't matter if God's people are in Babylon. God revealed, he knows what he's doing, and he's in control. We saw that through the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar. We saw that through the judgment of Belshazzar. We saw that even through that period of humbling of Darius when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. God has systematically taken the world rulers and brought them to their knees and demonstrated that even though things may circumstantially look like God is losing, nothing could be further from the case. He is sovereign. He not only revealed to us God's sovereignty, but Daniel has also been the chosen conduit of God to reveal God's sovereign plan. Daniel has received numerous visions of which God has been detailing and orchestrating and laying out for Israel through him what it is God plans to do and how God is going to bring that about. And really, we're fixing to get chapter 11 and 12 are hands down the most detailed prophecy that probably occurs in the Bible. There is not one. I told you last week I am mesmerized by the fact that Daniel could name the time of the coming of the Messiah. But if you're more mesmerized by the number of accurate prophecies, then Daniel chapter 11 is your chapter. It is literally unfathomable all the single events that Daniel could name that God was about to bring about in his process of redeeming Israel. It's going to be a really remarkable vision that Daniel is about to reveal to the children of Israel. But before that happens, we are given what I've called chapter 10, a behind-the-scenes look at that revelation. And the main thing that we're going to grab here from chapter 10 is that it is a tremendous privilege that you and I would ever possess a part of the revelation of God. It overcame me a little bit yesterday up here working on this as I finally began to realize what was going on here, to begin to see and understand what a privilege it is that we would have the instruction or direction or revelation of God at all. This is really a mind-boggling thing if you'll give yourself to think about it for just a moment. MacArthur at camp talked about this, and so these girls are already experts on it. You can ask them if you don't understand something here in a minute because y'all got it all, right? Right, okay, they got every bit of it. One of the things he talked about, we studied Hebrews 1. Do y'all remember that? You remember going to camp? Okay, very good, they went to camp. We studied Hebrews 1, and we talked about how God in these last days has spoken to us, and that was one of the passages he talked about. But in that, he made the comment in the statement, and if you think about it, it's pretty profound, and that is that you understand this, that we as human beings, we live in a realm that is literally inboxed by time and space. You can't get out of it, right? You'd like to get out of it, but you can't get out of it. You can't stop time, and you can't change the space that you're in. You're trapped here in time and in space. But God's not trapped in that box. God exists outside of that, right? He's not limited by time. He's not limited by space. What that simply means is that we exist inside the box. God exists outside the box. He can get to our realm anytime he wants, but you cannot get to his realm regardless of how bad you want to. You cannot transcend the laws of time and space. You can't get there. There is no possible way then for you, in and of yourself, to transcend where you are, to reach the abode of God, to understand the things of God. It's not possible for you to do that. That means there is no possible way that you could ever know anything about God through your own personal seeking and desire, and whether it be even the fasting and prayers and the things that Daniel is laying out. There's no way that you can do it. We've heard stories throughout history of various pilgrimages and various moments of suffering and difficulty and searching that people have gone on for enlightenment, whether they're going to take a voyage to the heart of the sea or a voyage to the stars, or they're going to look deepwardly within, or they're going to experience with things like asceticism and that suffering of the body, or they're going to entertain mind-altering drugs, and all of this to be some sort of quest or search to find the meaning, to find the point, or to find the purpose. And people have gone to all sorts of lengths and difficulties to try to reach outside the box and gain this higher knowledge. In the New Testament, it was the Gnostics. Gnosko in the Greek means to know, and they were always in search of this higher knowledge, this knowledge beyond the realm in which we live. And the point that we have to understand and learn is that it is not possible that you or I could ever travel far enough, deep enough, high enough, inward enough, or outward enough to ever gain one peck of knowledge of God. You can't do it. You can't travel that far. You just can't know it. The only possible way that you and I could ever gain a knowledge of God is if God were to choose to reveal himself to us. It's the only possible way. You can't get out of this box. The only way you're ever going to know anything about God is if God should so choose to come into the box and show you who he is. And so think just for a moment about the value of divine revelation. Think about, just for a second, what a tremendous value it is that God, in His infinite holiness, this God whom we saw seated on the throne this morning, that this God would choose to go ahead and allow Himself to be known, would allow Himself to be revealed, and would show Himself to us through divine revelation. It's really a huge thing to think about it. It was this reality that led some of the writers of Scripture to make statements like this, Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." You can hear the psalmist there literally just swimming in the awesome reality that God has revealed Himself through His Word. Psalm 139:17 says, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them." It is amazing to me, God, that you would entrust me with your very thoughts. Psalm 119:72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." These were people who understood and grasped the reality that there was no way to know anything about God unless God chose to reach into the darkness and shine His light and reveal who He was to us. And these who received the revelation of God were literally blown away by the fact that God would make Himself known. And they valued and they treasured these commandments. They valued and they treasured the very words of God because this was God speaking to them. And I do want you to understand, when we talk about now the divine revelation of God, we are talking here about the value of what you and I know to be as Scripture. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world." The writer of Hebrews revealed to us that in the Old Testament, God did in fact speak to many people in many portions and in many ways. There was no real set standard as to how God was going to speak. Sometimes it came through a storm, sometimes it came through a gentle breeze, sometimes it came through a donkey. You never really knew how God was going to do it. He just spoke in many portions and in many ways, right? Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, Ezekiel was kind of the actor. Everything was eccentric with him. You just never really knew how God was going to do it, through a burning bush or maybe by grabbing you as He did Ezekiel by the hair of the head and transporting you somewhere to show you. He spoke in many portions and in many ways. But the writer of the New Testament said, "But now God has spoken His final word. In these last days He has spoken to us in His Son." Jesus is the final word of God's revelation. God, of course, appointed the apostles to record the message of Christ. And that's why the New Testament ends with that passage we read this morning in Revelation 22. "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." That verse is an emphatic statement from God that He has put an end to new revelation. You have to see that. He has. I'll give you another passage in Jude 1:3. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." Not for faith in general, but the faith. That is the truth, which was once for all handed down to the saints. That was Jude's way of saying it's here. It's all here. There's no more. And I bring that up to you because some of you are aware we've had a minor issue in our church of late over the issue of ongoing revelation. Whether or not God still, quote, speaks new revelation to people, whether He in fact says this and this and this outside of His Word. It's a question that's very big in our world today, and I'm here to tell you, according to Scripture, no, He doesn't. He speaks through His Word. There is no new revelation. You should understand that because the fact that people claim new revelation from God is not a new thing. That also has been going on for years and years and years. In Ezekiel 13, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You've not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, 'The Lord declares,' when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see a vision and speak a lying divination when you said, 'The Lord declares,' but it's not I who've spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. That reality in Ezekiel's day is a reality that's going on all over the place today. God told me, God told me, God said this, God told me. It's everywhere. Doesn't mean they didn't hear something. God just says it wasn't me. Jeremiah 23, I've heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. There have always been people who claim God is speaking to them when he's not. There have always been people who claim God told me when God did not. And I'll tell you why that's such an issue. You may think it's minor. You may think it's of little significance. What does it matter if someone says God spoke to me or God? Why does that matter? Because all of these things, all of these extra revelations, even that go on today, that have gone on throughout even the Old Testament and New Testament times, Peter warned about them, Jude warned about them, these people who claim that God is speaking, all of these things do nothing but attack the sufficiency of Scripture. There was a battle fought, and many of you will remember this, in the 70s and 80s over the authority of Scripture. It was a big-time battle. Is the Bible, in fact, infallible? Many of you are going to remember that. It was a battle over the inerrancy of Scripture. It was a battle over the authority of Scripture. Is it true? Is it accurate? And that word, inerrant, was a huge word that was fought over throughout the 70s and the 80s. Some of y'all will remember that. And that's why you love men like Adrian Rogers and Jerry Vines and Charles Stanley. These were some of the guys that fought and said, no, we believe the Bible is inerrant. And they fought for that. And so we literally, I wasn't a part of it, but you literally won the battle for the inerrancy of Scripture, for the authority of Scripture. We fight a completely different battle today. Nobody is fighting against the authority of Scripture, at least nobody within the church. If you want to know the battle we're fighting today, it's over the sufficiency of Scripture. Is it enough? Because now people are constantly looking for God outside of the pages of the Bible, and that is so frustrating because God has reserved for us this revelation in which he would teach us who he is. And the real problem with all of the extra revelation, all the extra God told me's, and all the extra God told me to tell you's, and all the extra God is saying and God is leading, all those do is inevitably pull people away from their dependence on Scripture. Because why would you be dependent on Scripture when all of these people are constantly bragging about their new fresh word? And that's what you have half of the church going to do today, is look for the fresh word from God. When they're confused and they don't know what God's will is, they're not running to the Bible to read. They're saying down and praying, God, speak to me. God, tell me. God, show me. And God says, I've given you my revelation. And this is a big, big deal. Frustrates me what goes on in this realm. Another piece of history for you. It was during the days of the Reformation. That was the 16th century. And if you haven't watched some of those on the Right Now Media, man, I encourage you because they are good. But it's when the church was literally rescued from the Dark Ages. You know why it was called the Dark Ages? It's because no one had the Word of God. The only access to the Word of God came through the Catholic Church. And the priest, they didn't even really preach the Word, but they're the only ones that had it. And then it was only in Latin, which the common man did not understand. And so the majority of the common people did not even have access to the Word of God. That's why it was called the Dark Ages. They had no clue what the will or the Word of God was. They were just taking the priest's word for it. Well, what began to happen was these reformers began to, many of them started out as priests. They began to study and read the Word of God. When they began to understand that the Word of God was saying things that were not being taught through the pulpits of the church, they began to translate the Word of God into their own languages. Luther put it in German. You ought to be grateful for men like William Tyndale, who against the orders of the king translated the Bible into English. Incidentally, because he did that, he was strangled, then burned, and then blown up with gunpowder just because he put the Bible in English. These were people who understood something. There is such power, not in this new God told me revelation, there is such power in preserving the revelation of Scripture for the people. And if we can get this valuable treasure in the hands of the man, it's amazing what God can do in their heart. That's why if you go to the old city of Geneva, I've never been there, but I would love to go see it. They have what they call the Reformation Wall. It's a big marble wall that's a tribute to the Reformers. And on the top is the Latin words post tenebras lux, which means after darkness, light. And that was the statement of the Reformation. We came out of darkness, light shined into darkness, and that light was the revelation of the Word of God. And these men had a common cry. You've heard it before, but the common cry coming out of the revelation among other belief systems that they derived from the Bible, but it all started on one foundational statement, was the statement, and we've talked about it on Wednesday nights, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. They had no interest in anything beyond that. They had no interest in anything outside of that. They weren't typically interested in papal authority. They weren't typically interested in church tradition. And they were not interested in new outside revelation. Martin Luther actually said, whenever you hear anyone boast that he has something by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and it has no basis in God's Word, no matter what it may be, tell him that this is the work of the devil. Again, Luther stated, whatever does not have its origin in the Scripture is surely from the devil himself. These men understood what we're talking about tonight, which is the value of the revelation of God. That God would reveal His truth to us. That God would break into our darkness, our box in which we had no concept of who He is, and choose to reveal Himself to us. And if that's true, that God has revealed Himself to us in His Word, then do you understand how valuable this becomes? This is something that you could have never obtained on your own. You could not have traveled far enough to get it, searched inwardly deep enough to comprehend it, if God had not chosen to reach into our darkness and shine the light of His Word. And how awful it would be to lose or not have that revelation. Amos actually said in Amos 8, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." That is a horrific day. What we learn then is the revealed truth of God in Scripture is tremendously valuable. And anything then that seeks to pull us away or set our focus off of it or get us to seek God some other place, that's not the work of the author of the Bible. Especially when you learn here in a minute what it takes for us to actually receive revelation. I want you to see how valuable it is and why we should treasure it. And those are the things that are shown to us tonight here in Daniel chapter 10. There are two main points I want you to see. First, I want you to see the difficulty of obtaining God's revelation. The difficulty of obtaining God's revelation. And this is actually the first 17 verses, which we'll work our way through. But I want you to look first at verse 1, chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. That is another way of saying of war. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Revealed in that verse are two remarkable occurrences. The first is that a message was revealed to Daniel. That's the first remarkable occurrence, that God actually reached into the darkness to show Daniel something he could not have possibly known on his own. The second remarkable occurrence is that Daniel understood the message. That's the second remarkable thing, and I'll show you why, because the rest of chapter 10, or at least verses 2 through 17, are given to show you how remarkable that is. How remarkable it is that Daniel even got the message, and how remarkable it is that Daniel was able to understand it. And so we're going to talk here a little bit about the difficulty of obtaining God's revelation. One of the ways we assess value to things is when we understand how difficult they are to come by. There's something that is hard to get your hands on, something that is rare, something that maybe only one of them exists in the world. That automatically drives the value of it up, doesn't it? Because you can't just go get it anywhere. It's valuable because it's off limits to most people. That is certainly the type of value we talk about when we talk about the Word of God. And what I want to show you here is why it is so hard, why it was so difficult to obtain God's revelation, why it is literally miraculous that we have this book at all. There are four obstacles. Anytime the Scripture, the Word of God, was revealed to the authors of Scripture, there are four obstacles that got in the way of that. that threatened to stop it and crush it completely. They're all laid out here in Daniel chapter 10. Let me show you. First is the inability of man to discern it. The inability of man to discern it. That is to say that even if God were to speak, there's no way man would be able to comprehend it. I mean, you could go to Mexico and someone could stand out. Well, don't pick Mexico. Somebody in here might actually speak Spanish. But you could go to... Anybody in here speak Yugoslavian? You could go to Yugoslavia, right? I don't even know what they speak there. And they could stand up and start preaching to you, and would you understand what they said? No. And that's true for multitudes of languages throughout the world. You have no problem understanding. I wouldn't understand a thing they said. And yet we tend to believe that, well, we just grasp it anytime God spoke. That's not true. Man is totally unable of understanding that even if God were to speak, there's no way he would even comprehend it. Let me show you. Look at verses 2 and 3. Daniel now is explaining all that took place in order for him to fulfill what is said in verse 1. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. Daniel was on the Bali diet, apparently. He just was getting rid of everything good, okay? No anything good. He's in a state of fasting. He is mourning for 3 weeks. No tasty food, no meat, no wine, no ointment. Now, again, understand fasting. Fasting is not a means by which we manipulate God to answer. We've all seen the Andy Griffith where Opie says he's going to hold his breath till Andy gives in. Some people think that's what fasting is. God, I'm just going to do without meat until you answer me. I promise you. So what? Right? Fasting occurs anytime the spiritual reality becomes more important than the physical. And that is, you're at a place where it doesn't seem feasible to you to stop and eat because food's not what you're focused on. You're focused on the things of God. It's not some manipulative trick by, God, I didn't drink water for 4 hours today. I believe you owe me an answer. That's not the way fasting works. Daniel is mourning. He's not manipulating. He is at a point of despair. He is upset. And he can't seem to even bring himself to eat or to drink or to put oil upon his head. And the reason is because he can't understand what God is saying. You say, well, what does he want? Look at verse 12 down here in Daniel. When the angel finally comes to answer, it says, he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on what? Understanding. And on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. What is it Daniel wanted? Understanding. That's what he did not have. Did he have a revelation? Yes. Do you remember it? Look at the end of chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on one who makes desolate. Daniel hears all that. And Daniel wants to understand God's truth. Who is coming? What's the covenant? What will he break? What are these desolations? What's going to happen? What are you talking about? And so Daniel wants to understand the vision. What's the problem? He can't. He can't. There is not enough intellect or spiritual discernment or ingenuity or anything in the entire intellect of Daniel by which he can understand what in the world God is talking about there. I have no clue what you're talking about. 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then he's going to be cut off, and then there's going to be a week, and then there's going to be a covenant broke, and the wings of abomination, and things are desolate. What are you talking about? And Daniel now, because of the revelation, has set his mind to understand. The problem is he can't. And it doesn't matter how humble he is. It doesn't matter how educated he is. It doesn't matter how much he deprives himself. Daniel cannot, in and of himself, understand what God is doing. This is true of revelation in general for everyone. Isaiah 55, you know it. For my thoughts, what? They're not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You can't get it. You can't get it. It's not a matter of it being off limits, but even if God were to step into this place and speak, you could not possibly understand it because God is on a whole different level than you are. Romans 11:34, Paul said, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor?" 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." That simply means that on his own, man cannot understand the things of God. And this is one of the things that makes revelation so difficult and so valuable. Man cannot obtain it on his own. We learn here from Daniel that the only way man can gain understanding is to petition God for it and hope that God is merciful enough that he will determine to come and reveal and to give understanding. That's the only shot man has. Proverbs 2, "My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." That's what Daniel's doing. He's just seeking with everything he has, with no guarantee whatsoever, other than the sheer mercy of God, that God might be willing to be merciful and explain to Daniel what Daniel cannot understand on his own. That's one of the things that makes the revelation of God so valuable. It is beyond you, beyond me. We are unable to obtain it. But you're going to see here that in Daniel chapter 10, God is going to honor Daniel's request. And God determines to send Daniel the understanding he wants. Daniel didn't go get it. God's just going to determine to bring it to him. But that leads to a second problem. Here's the second problem. First is, it's hard for man to obtain. It's impossible for man to obtain it. But here's the second problem, and that is the unworthiness of man to possess it. That is to say that even if God were to speak, man can't handle it when he does. Daniel's been crying out for understanding. God gives the revelation. That revelation, by the way, is found in verses 4 through 9. You want to read them real quick? Here it is. "On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." God is revealing himself to Daniel. Now, let me ask you. You're revelation experts, at least through the first four verses of chapter 4 at this point. Who did Daniel see? Who is that? That's Christ, isn't it? That's the same thing we saw in Revelation chapter 1. Daniel cried out for understanding. Here comes the revelation. Jesus shows up. But did you catch the problem? Nobody could handle it. Nobody could handle the revelation. Even the people who didn't see the vision, they just knew something's going on, and they took off, right? Like a dog. You know, I mean, there they go. Daniel says, "I actually saw it. And then he spoke to me." Do you know what Jesus said to Daniel? "Me neither." Because Daniel couldn't handle it. Boom. Daniel hits his face, right? He can't handle the message of God. Verse 9, "I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground." Even when God chose to enter the darkness and reveal the light, it was more than man could handle. He couldn't accept it. Most of the time when people talk to me about their revelations and visions, I actually had a guy at boys camp this two weeks ago, come and tell me, we were in the swimming pool, and he come and told me, "I'm one of those people that Jesus just appears to personally." And I have learned enough by the time I'm nearly 40 to know you don't have to get in every argument that presents itself, and so I just kind of went, okay. But sometimes this is kind of humorous to me. Jesus himself revealed himself to you. That's pretty impressive. I mean, John the Apostle, Ezekiel, and Daniel, none of them could handle that. They all fell on their face, but happens for you regularly. Isaiah 6:5 said, "Woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But you handle it fine. Peter, on the boat, when he saw the glory of Jesus, said, "Away from me, Lord," right? "For I am a sinful man." It's amazing to me, these people that claim they see God periodically and Jesus appears, because when I see this happen in the scripture, this is not something these people gravitate towards. This is something they run from. Daniel can't even tell you what the Lord said. He just fell on his face. And the point is, and it's seen throughout scripture, that man is not worthy to receive revelation from God. Even though God has decided to grant Daniel's request and to come and appear to him and answer Daniel's question, Daniel cannot handle it. No clue what Jesus said to Daniel. Daniel couldn't take it. By the way, the rest of the chapter, much of it is spent, because after Jesus comes and Daniel can't handle that, now an angel comes, puts his hand on Daniel and picks Daniel up. And throughout the chapter, you're going to hear the language of the angel continue to trying to reassure Daniel. It's okay, Daniel, stand up. Stand up, it's okay, Daniel. You're going to see it in verses 10 and 11. Look at this. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Do you see him on his hands and knees, right? Terrified. And he said, Daniel, you're a man of high esteem. Understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, he says, I stood up trembling, right? So we finally got Daniel back on his feet, and the angel starts talking to Daniel. Then in verse 14, the angel tries to give him the revelation again. I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And before the angel can even get the vision out, look at Daniel 15. When he spoke to me, according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. He went down again. He can't take it. He can't take it. He can't hear the revelation of God. The angel has to pick him up again in verse 15 and say, get up, Daniel, and touch his lips and strengthen him ultimately before Daniel can even take it. And that's the point. It's the difficulty of God's revelation. Man cannot obtain it on his own. And even when God chooses to give it, sinful man can't handle it. You're beginning to understand how remarkable it is that we even have this book. What obstacles it takes to get it to us. It's no minor thing. Let me give you the third barrier to receiving the revelation of God. And that is the opposition of Satan to hinder it. The opposition of Satan to hinder it. Look at verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. So now God has come to speak, and Daniel can't handle it, but the angel picks him up and reassures him and says, it's okay, Daniel, stand up, calm down, you're esteemed, God's not angry, he's not going to kill you, you're not going to fly apart at the seams like Isaiah thought, it's all right, stand up, I want you to know, you set your heart for understanding, and from the second you did that, God told me to come and give you understanding. The problem is, there was a battle in the heavenlies that you couldn't see. I was in a war with the prince of Persia. Who is that? It's not Cyrus. This is a demonic presence who has been assigned to Cyrus. This is one of those things that we can't see, but Satan does this. He has assigned a demonic presence to Cyrus for one purpose, and that is to get Cyrus, the king of Persia, to work against the children of Israel. You remember Cyrus? We're in the third year of his reign now. Does anybody know what Cyrus did in the first year of his reign? This is Bible history. Million Bible points if you know. Anybody know over here? They translate into youth too. Cyrus was the one that issued the decree to send Israel back to rebuild their temple. Remember? He said, go back, rebuild your temple. And Ezra and them, they took off to go rebuild the temple. But if you've read Ezra chapter 4, you know that they ran into all sorts of opposition when they got there, because that group of kind of half-breed Samaritan type people wanted to help. And Zerubbabel said, get lost. There's no way you're helping. You're not one of us. You're not part of us. You worship other gods. You are not helping us rebuild this temple. And it stirred up problem. Remember, and they start writing letters back to Persia. And it's the building of the temple stopped for many years until it finally resumed again. That was the revelation of the satanic working around them. This was the prince of the power of the air doing everything he could to stop what God was doing. God was using Cyrus to liberate his people. No doubt Satan had sent a demonic presence to Cyrus to try to influence him and tempt him and lead him to be against God's people. And in order to counteract that, God had sent this angel to fight against that demon. And there was a spiritual warfare going on. You can't see it. Don't fully comprehend it, but that's what's taking place. There is a war and a battle in the heavenlies, all regarding Cyrus and the things that God would use him for his people. That probably helps you understand a little bit why 1 Timothy 2 says to pray for your leaders and those in authority, right? I mean, it's real easy to get down on Barack Obama and to get down on whoever the next president will be and just pass him off as an idiot. But do you understand that Satan assigns and sends special demonic forces just for those guys, that they might do things that don't please God? I mean, this is real stuff that happens. We can't see it or perceive it, but it's real. Ephesians 6 says that we don't battle against flesh and blood. What do we battle? Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, remember? This is the battle that's taking place, and this angel just shows Daniel a glimpse of it. He pulls back the curtain. And we find here that this angel had a special mission from God, and that was to come and bring explanation of the revelation to Daniel, and instantly what happened? Satan blocked it. Do you see that? This angel was coming to give the answer, and Satan blocked it. He stopped it, and a fight breaks out. And it breaks out for 3 weeks until Michael shows up. And all throughout the Bible, you kind of got to love Michael. Michael's kind of the big bad brother that you don't mess with. Every time he shows up, the fight's over. It's kind of who he is. But this angel is stuck in a battle here with this demon until Michael shows up, and finally he says, I can come. God dispatched me, but the enemy was fighting against me. Now, why do you think that is? Because Satan hates truth. He hates truth. He hates the revelation of truth. He obviously tries to block it, as you see here, and to keep you from getting it at all. We know through the false prophets in the Bible, sometimes he tries to distort the truth, right? Take the truth and twist it a little bit. Give you a little bit of the Bible out of context and misapply it. Satan loves to do that. We understand that he also likes to dilute the truth. That's what we see going on in our country. Some lost person woke up today in America and decided they wanted to go hear the words of God. Can you imagine the number of churches they might walk into and what they might hear? It's diluted, right? Gobs of people claiming to speak for God, and who knows what they're going to hear. This is all the work of the enemy. During the time of the Reformation, men like William Tyndale and Luther and these guys were killed just to try to get the Bible in the English language. Unbelievable. Satan was attacking that. Satan does all of these types of things. It's one of the things that makes God's Word so difficult. It's amazing that we get it because Satan's doing everything he can to stop it. A passage that gives insight into this reality, 1 Thessalonians 2. This is Paul. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So Paul says, man, the Word of God is valuable. It does its work in you. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And speaking of the Jews, Paul says, they're not pleasing to God, but hostile to men, get this, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Paul said, there is an on-earth opposing presence, an opposing force that is doing everything they can to stop us, not only from preaching the gospel to the Jews, but also from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. They're just at work to stop the spread of the Word of God. That's the Jews. He says they don't want them to be saved. And the result, Paul says, is that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. And yet, he says what? Satan hindered us. People say, what's that mean? Some kind of mystical force field we couldn't get through? No. It's the same thing he was talking about earlier. Satan was using his earthly presence, right? It was the Jews. It was the Jews that hindered him. It was the Jews that threw up roadblocks. It was the Jews that put his life in danger and forced him to have to flee. And Paul didn't always get to go where he wanted to go. Sometimes he ended up in places he never intended to go to. Because of the opposition of the Jews. And Paul says, yeah, it was the Jews, but I'll tell you who it really was. It was Satan. Satan works to stop the spread of the Word of God. That's what he does. He tries to stop it. He tries to block it. And so, if you have access to the revelation of God, do you understand what a privilege that is? That it came to you when you had no way to go and get it on your own. It has come to you when you are not worthy to receive it. And it has come to you in spite of every demonic effort to stop it. That's pretty remarkable that we have the revelation of God at all. I'll give you a fourth barrier. And that is the weakness of man to proclaim it. That is to say, let's say God picks a Daniel and chooses Daniel to be his earthly mediator by which the Word of God is to be disseminated. That means it depends upon Daniel to make sure whatever God has shown him, it gets out to the rest of us, right? And there's a problem. Because man is too weak to proclaim it. Look at it in verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, this is again, Daniel can't take it, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Here's Daniel, and they're trying to give Daniel the revelation. They're trying to show Daniel what he's going to do because Daniel was seeking, and God has brought it to him, and Daniel can't take it. And so they literally pick Daniel up and strengthen him, and they try to tell him, and Daniel just sits there. He can't even talk. And they touch his lips so that he can talk. And Daniel says, I can't. I can't talk about this. I can't take your words and spread these. Who am I, right? I can't do this. Who am I to speak such things? Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And that's another thing that makes God's word so precious, that even when a man receives it, it's a tremendous weight that we'd go and proclaim it. Indeed, on your own, you can't. Which one of us would deem ourselves worthy to take the perfect word of God upon our lips and broadcast it to a lost and sinful world? Who's going to carry that weight? To go be the messenger of God, the proclaimer of divine truth. Which one of us, in and of ourselves, would say, let me have it. I can do it. Daniel said, not me, right? No possible way I can do this. And that's one of the things that makes chapters 11 and 12 so remarkable. This truth of God, this vision, came to a man who could not obtain it, came to a man who was not worthy to receive it, came to a man despite the devil's attempts to block it, and that man was able to proclaim it despite his inability to do so. And that's just two of the chapters of the Bible. How much more of it do we have? It's literally unfathomable and precious and valuable that we should have it at all. Think about this. The next time we are tempted to just disregard the Word of God, the next time someone comes and tries to give you a new revelation as though this one were insufficient, the next time you seek to offer up some advice or counsel that does not come from the valuable treasure of the Word of God. I mean, think about what we possess here and what it took for us to get. We sing that song sometimes, Ancient Words, says, came to us through sacrifice, right? Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. It's unfathomable to me that we have this thing, that God has revealed it to us. Because even though Daniel could receive it, Daniel's telling you, I'm not strong enough to proclaim it. It's the difficulty of obtaining God's revelation. Well, let me show you the second main point. One was the difficulty of obtaining God's revelation. Here's number two, and that is the duty of having obtained God's revelation. That is to say, if it has come to you and you have it, you own this thing, and you've been given the ability to understand it, you need to understand that does not come just absolutely with no requirement. There is a duty here. Look at verse 18. Then this one with human appearance touched me again. And what did he do? He strengthened me, right? Because Daniel couldn't do this on his own. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. The only reason I can take what you're about to say, the only reason I can proclaim what you're about to show me, is because you have pumped divine strength in me to give me the ability to do it. That's likened to Acts 1:8. You remember Acts 1:8, right? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. I'm going to give you the ability both to discern and to proclaim. That's what Daniel has. And then in verse 20, the angel says, Do you understand why I came to you? Stop and ponder that for a second. We know why the angel came, right? Why did he come? He already told Daniel. To give you understanding of the vision, right? I've been sent to give you understanding of the vision. But now he looks at Daniel and says, Do you understand why I came to you? It's more than understanding here. Look at what he says in verse 20. You understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. That means when I get finished whipping the prince of Persia, I got to fight the prince of Greece. However, I'll tell you what's inscribed in the writing. I'm going to tell you what it means, Daniel. I'm going to tell you what's inscribed in the writing of truth. But there's no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. And he says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Here's what that angel says. Look, I've already got a job, Daniel. God commissioned me in the first year of Darius the Mede, that I was to be the one to come and war against this prince of Persia. That's my job. And I'm the only one that's doing that. I'm the only one that's waging this war in the heavenlies against that demonic force. I have to go back and fight him. I'm giving the vision to who? To you. My job is to go fight the battle in the heavenlies. We read that about angels. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Yeah, that was his service. He's going to go and fight that battle. But he comes to Daniel and says, I've got to leave. I've got to go fight this battle, but I'm giving you understanding. Now, do you understand why I came to you? Begin to sink in and click now. Do you understand why God didn't just send the angelic force to the world to go and proclaim the truth? Do you understand why God has given you the ability to understand his word? Do you understand why he has chosen you who could never get it on your own, never understand it on your own, to have a copy of the Bible that you would understand the gospel message, that you would know the truth of God? Do you understand why you have that? That's the implication to Daniel. Romans 1:14, Paul said, I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, I'm under obligation. I know this. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. It's the same thing this angel is telling Daniel. It's no different than what Paul was telling Timothy. Daniel, I'm bringing it to you. Do you know why I've come to you? I've come to give you understanding of this vision. I've come to give you this message. You and you alone, Daniel. Daniel already said, I'm the only one that saw it. That means that the only possible way that we and the rest of the world would have any record whatsoever of what's recorded in Daniel 11 and 12 is if Daniel says, okay, I will proclaim it. God supernaturally strengthened him to do it. God made it available to him when he couldn't get it on his own. All of the efforts that it took to get this revelation to Daniel and into Daniel's mind and to give Daniel the strength to proclaim it, and now it comes with the expectation that Daniel will proclaim what he's heard. Understand, God did not go through the trouble of getting his perfect revelation to you so that you could ignore it, disregard it, add to it, or bury it away. God went through the trouble of getting his perfect revelation to you so that you would treasure it and proclaim it everywhere. That's what the angel wants Daniel to understand. You get back to chapter 10, verse 1, and we see that opening statement. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. God has chosen to reveal his truth to weak and unworthy men. He has accomplished that purpose despite the efforts of the enemy, and God has strengthened those weak men that they might go and proclaim the truth to all creation. That is what is behind the scenes of every single revelation of God contained in Scripture. Next time we'll see what the revelation of Daniel was, but learn to value what God has given us. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you're worthy. And we are thankful, Lord, for your truth. We see how unfathomable it is that we should have it. There's no way we could have gone and gotten this on our own. And there's no way we could have understood it on our own. And there's no way that we were worthy to proclaim it on our own if you had not come and done in us a remarkable work. But you, in the midst of our darkness, have chosen to speak into that darkness with light. For in these last days, God has spoken to us in one who is a son. It's amazing to us, Father, that you would speak, that you would reveal yourself. Lord God, we do ask that you would once again help people to see the value of your revealed word, the Scripture. Lord, we live in a day where people are enamored and fascinated by every sense of mystical leading and gut feeling as though it were you. And all of these things do, Lord, is lead us away from the sufficiency of what you've shown us and cause people to seek you and your word and your guidance somewhere outside of the pages of this book. as though it were no big deal that this book were here. Lord God, teach us to be people who value your word, who study your word, who dig deep into your word, and those who are strengthened by you to proclaim your word. We thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. Help us to know you through that, and guide us to be all that you intend us to be. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just sit, heads bowed, eyes closed. The altar's open. Peggy will play. If you'd like me to pray with you, I will. But as she plays, you just respond to the Lord.